outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of Bavada's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Chain.
Well, it's day 22 of our captivity here during the coronavirus whatever it is. You know, I can't leave my house, can't talk to my grandkids, I talk to them, but man, it's been rough. In fact, this weekend in Southern California, they closed, this is how important this pandemic is, they closed all the outdoor spaces, all the open air, go hike, sit on the beach, all that's closed. And the reason that's closed is because last weekend, everybody went to the beach with their friends in groups of 40, 50, 60. They were hanging out on the beach together, walking trails together. They got pictures of like 100 people in a big mob walking down a trail. And you're going, okay, because you guys can't do it. I saw a lovely thing my daughter sent me this, one of these Facebook things. It said, you know, why are something about humans and dogs? Because dogs know how to stay and sit. And I just thought that's hilarious because, yeah, that's all we're being. This is a huge crisis. The only thing we're asked to do is stay and be home. That's it. Sit and stay. And that is beyond some people to do, I guess, or to follow the government or whatever it is. Because I always don't love following the government, but I think this is the time it's probably pretty important. Anyway, I'm Wayne Jacobson. Welcome to the God Journey. I've got joining me today one of my co-authors from A Language of Healing, Bob Prater. Bob, welcome.
Wayne.
Yes. How are you doing?
Absolutely loved your introduction. And
it's crazy down here, man. You can't even go in the open spaces. You got to stay on the sidewalks and no fun trail hiking. Not right now.
Shelter in place.
Yeah, but you can still walk your dog.
Exactly what it says. What?
You can walk your dog. You can go out for a walk, but just don't get near anybody. Sarah and I walk the dogs twice a day. And mostly we're walking ourselves. We just happen to bring the dogs with us. But you can do that. And you can shop when you need to. I was supposed to have a checkup appointment this week. I called my doc to see if, you know, we're canceling that, right? And he goes, oh, no, we're not. Really? Yeah, we're seeing appointments. And I'm like, I'm not sure I want to go because there's a lot of diseased people in a doctor's office. So I don't know. I'm still working out that one with Sarah and I. So anyway.
Yeah. You know, I think I've got a doctor's appointment coming up pretty quick, too, that I probably ought to take a second look at. It's interesting. Everything is like up for grabs. And we are, you know, I was involved in an altercation over some mail outside of
No. You were playing Super Prater. Just be honest about this, man. You were like Super Prater. There's a guy. Tell us about this. This is a great story, you moron. I mean, you
listen. Like, okay, listen.
Wonderful brother in Christ.
I'm going to say it again. I was involved in an altercation, and
okay,
not really of my choosing.
No.
But I watched a car pull up to my house. I work out of my home. And so my home office.
And you ship a lot of stuff for your business.
Yeah, I do. I have an online business where I ship things. And so I had some packages outside my front door with a note in the mailbox for the postal employee to come and pick them up. I watched someone pull up in front of my house and a guy got out. I went to the door to see if I could help him. And when I opened the door, he had grabbed all of the packages, five of them. And began sprinting towards the car where a driver was waiting. So
your next thought is,
I must stop him. That was my thought. Like you, I'm in my 60s, not as far along in my 60s as you are.
I noted a little sarcasm in there.
A little bit. Well, there might have been a bit, but, I didn't have any thought of being 63 years old. I just had a thought of they're taking my packages. That's $200 they just grabbed off my front porch, $200. And I've got to get it back.
Yeah, that'd be worth running out there and maybe photographing the license plate.
Yeah, didn't
cross your mind?
Didn't even occur to me. What did occur to me?
Jump in the hood of the car.
Was to hit the car window and try to break it. With the side of my fist. And then when that didn't work, I jumped in the middle of the street and held my hands in front of me and yelled, stop.
You really thought.
And the driver, because it was a two-man job, the driver literally punched it, floored it, and just went right through me. So I ended up, you know, bouncing off the car. And like, I kind of like what you see in the movies. I was like an action hero, sort of.
That's what I mean. Super Bob. Super Prater.
I felt like Bruce Willis a little bit.
A little bit. Yeah, and about his age, too, right now. You might have gone lower there, Bob. There's some other action heroes. Gosh.
No, I don't feel like Bruce Willis anymore. I feel more like Wilford Brimley. I mean, that's about what I feel like.
That's a good comparison there. That'll work.
So there it is.
I would have gone lower, but it's your story. And so you went up on the hood, rolled off.
Yeah, I messed up ribs, and I'm all bruised and battered, and I'm getting better.
And what, God didn't keep you from all harm? He didn't watch over you so your foot would not be dashed against a stone?
Isn't that something?
Yeah, where's God when you need him?
I really needed him to come through for me that day.
When you're needing something, when you're doing something that stupid, you really want God kind of watching your back. So, like, you could have tripped on a sprinkler running out there so you couldn't get in front of the car. Or the car could have gone right through you, literally, and you'd just be standing there watching it drive away completely unharmed. But you fractured a few ribs and...
I did. And listen, it has been a painful experience. I'm in pain right now.
I know.
Because here we are. It's allergy season in California, especially central California, where all the almond trees are budding and whatnot. And so it's just in the air. And I told Wayne before we went on the air, I'm sneezing like many women who I know.
That's a better, that's a more delicate way to say it than you said.
Yes. Yes. I didn't want to say it any other way, but the way that many females might sneeze where they go, that's what I'm doing.
And I've restrained from calling you very much. I mean, when I heard it happen, I waited a few days because we've decided about 90% of our phone conversations are uproariously laughter.
I appreciated it. And when you did call, you made me laugh anyway. I was in intense pain.
You know, I made you laugh about 20% of the time I could have made you laugh. You don't know how many things I choked down.
See, you're doing it.
I just went, oh boy, this is going to be painful.
I'm better now, but yeah, I really wish that I had been more protected in my own stupidity.
Yeah.
But I'm not sure that's how things work, Wayne Jacobson.
Oh, you're not? Well, we'll get to that in a moment. How's the language of healing going?
The language of healing?
Yeah. I mean, that when the coronavirus started, that conversation in my world kind of really dropped out, you know?
Oh, you know... Yes and no.
Okay.
I've been doing an awful lot of Zooming with, I could call it Zoom with strangers, because there have been several strangers who have hit me up and said, hey, can I spend some time with you? I'm finding that people are putting aside mostly political agendas and holding feet to fire and all the things that happen. I really think, Wayne, honestly, that this is an opportunity for us as the earth reboots to be better and to step into something that might be better for us as a planet and us as people. And I know that sounds all ethereal and maybe new agey. It's not really how I mean it. I just think we have an opportunity to be better.
Yeah. But when we do reboot, we're going to be right toward the tail end of an election, it looks like. So that's going to be the pressure on the other side of it.
Let's be honest. I really would not be surprised if Congress or the Senate or the president himself says, we've got to delay this election.
Well, many people are banking on Trump was always going to do that and stay in power. So let's not scare those people. I think we'll still find a way to do an election. I think that's kind of bedrock to our community. I think we'll get that done. But
I hope so.
And I switched the conversation because a lot of people on coronavirus and a lot of people are on, which I thought we'd talk about. They asked you to be on to talk about Psalm 91, seeing a lot of traffic about Psalm 91. In fact, if you go to DuckDuckGo or the other search engines, I don't use the ugly, nasty, evil Antichrist one, but I know many people do. And if you just start typing Psalm, they always kind of guess where you're going, what you're searching for, right? And the first one that comes up, even I tried it this morning, Psalm 91. You just start typing Psalm and Psalm 91 comes up. It's the most searched Psalm right now. And I guess it's a topic of a lot of sermons. I don't know. I haven't heard a lot of sermons at this time, but I'm going to look at parts of it. I asked Bob, I said, why don't you come on and talk about this for two reasons. One reason I want to talk to this with you, Bob, is one, I know you believe in the supernatural. I know you do. I do too. And you've seen incredible miracles. I've seen incredible miracles. You've been involved in praying for people and they've happened. I've been involved in that. And yet you also have some pretty chronically painful realities in your own life mm-hmm. that have not yielded to prayer the way you would hope they would yield to prayer, right?
Right. That's true.
You got your daughter battling cancer, going through some yep. very difficult chemotherapy. And I've got things in my life the same way. And I'm always, I like being in a more nuanced conversation about how God's supernatural interacts with the reality we're in. And Psalm 91 is, I guess, everybody's favorite passage right now. One, because it talks about pestilence and it talks about the plague and it talks about when it comes near you or stalks you in the darkness, then, you know, 1,000 will fall at your side, 10,000 on your right, but it will not come near you. It's part of that expression. And so I thought, you know, this is the one that everybody wants to believe is true, wants to read this psalm, claim it. Hope, and actually, many people believe that if you're really righteous dude with God and you've claimed stuff in the right way, then nothing bad's going to hurt you. You're going to be fine through all of this. Is that how you see it?
That is how many see it. That's not how I see it. Not at all. I think that's very, very presumptuous on the parts of believers to think that we are immune. I don't see that in scripture anywhere. As a matter of fact, the craziness of this, and I have heard it preached on, and I've seen videos on it. And what's interesting to me is when I first started sitting, the very first time I sat down with Ahmad Mirza, our friend who is Muslim, he was a Muslim leader in this community, and someone who I highly respect and who I do a podcast with, before we stopped talking about religion, he immediately wanted to talk about Psalm 91, because to Muslims and to Islam, Psalm 91 is proof that Jesus couldn't possibly have been the Messiah. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways, so they will lift up your hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So if that's true, then Jesus couldn't have possibly been the Messiah because he was crucified. And so this is a scripture that they use the same way that it's being inappropriately used today to say, well, then this is the real deal. This is what it says. This is how things work. Meanwhile, you know, I'm bouncing off of a car. I have a daughter who really is fighting cancer. Bad things happen to good people. Jesus was crucified. Lazarus doesn't have an address in my neighborhood, even though he was raised from the dead. He still died.
Oh, I just thought he didn't live in your neighborhood. You think he died?
Well, he doesn't live in my neighborhood. He doesn't live. He lives in a heavenly neighborhood today.
I didn't see that in scripture, though. Does it say
he died? Isn't that crazy, though? Think about that.
I know.
Those who just are not willing to accept that we live in a fallen world, they just don't understand how things work.
Yeah, when you say that no scripture says that you'll be protected from all these things. It does say in here, if you say the Lord is my refuge and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. I mean, that sounds like a pretty broad sweeping promise that people really want to get their hands around. So it really begs us then to kind of take, because I'm with you. You look at this, the observation, not only of life, my life, your life, but also the scriptures. That doesn't play out that well, not for David, not for Jesus, not for Paul, not for Peter, not for Stephen, not for James. The idea that no harm can befall. So how do you reinterpret then, in an honest, genuine way, a scripture that seems such a blanket statement that we know isn't true in the way a lot of people want to believe that it's true?
Well, it's interesting to me. Many of the Psalms were written from, and I'd say this with all due respect to the writers, including David, but there's some manic depressive bipolar activity going on if you read the Psalms. Let me just say it.
Wow, you just did.
I would encourage people, if you've not seen the video of Eugene Peterson and Bono from U2 discussing the Psalms, run to YouTube after you're done listening to this. And it's a 21-minute, Fuller Theological Seminary produced it.
It's amazing.
It is worth the 21 minutes. because they talk about the raw power and emotional power of the Psalms. As David is saying, where are you? Where did you go? The lowest lows and the highest highs are all contained in those 150 chapters. I think so much of it is poetry, and so much of it is we're able to understand who God is. Now, do I think that he has had my back? And I'm talking about God throughout the years. My goodness, there are probably 20 times I should have died, and I didn't. And I do believe in the supernatural. I have seen God's hand in people's lives. And my goodness, I've seen people, and I hesitate to say this, but I've seen people come back from the dead. I just have. And so I'm the guy that fully embraces the supernatural power of heaven. But it doesn't mean that I presume that when I say the right words, God is my refuge. When I say the magic words, I don't think that's how any of this has ever worked. It reminds me of that old commercial when an older woman was talking about Facebook during its infancy, and she was saying, I remove you from my wall. And she was literally taking a picture off the wall, and the other woman just shakes her head and says, that's not how this works. That's not how any of this works.
Yeah, but it does for people who believe, and I grew up kind of this way, where I wouldn't say God dictated scripture, but we pretty much read it that way. If it says it in there and God said it, this is what God said. This is what David, or I didn't do the research on this psalm, whoever wrote this psalm,
I don't know.
This is their observations about God. And I think what the Bible calls us to do when it says all scriptures inspired by God is to look at the totality of it. Don't pull a verse out here you like and say, oh my gosh, the Lord is my refuge. You'll make the Most High your dwelling. No harm will take you. No doubt. So I claim that in the name of Jesus, no harm's going to befall me. And then when harm does, you've got no place to go.
Right.
Either God has failed his word. Either his word isn't true, if you believe the Bible is, quote unquote, his word. I think you and I both believe Jesus is the word.
Right.
I believe the Bible are the, we're in, I believe the words of the Bible are inspired by God to give us the truth of who God is. But it's the totality that they're measured in. It's not taking a verse out of a psalm where this guy is, maybe it's one of his manic phases, or at least it's one of his exulting, trusting, hey, all's good, God protects me, and all that. But it's not the one where Saul's laying outside his cave, waiting to kill him and come in. That psalm's not, this is not that psalm.
This is not that psalm. This is not your father's psalm. And this again, you like to say that we interpret all scripture through the lens of Jesus, right?
Yeah, I do.
And I like that. And that's what I try to endeavor to do. If we look at this through the lens of Jesus, I'm immediately taken in mind of Jesus in the wilderness when he was tempted to jump off the high place.
And that's where the scripture is used. The enemy invokes this scripture.
Hello.
Yeah. Even the devil believes it's true, some element of it. I mean, even the enemy seems to believe these words have some weight, and they have some weight with the Messiah. But Jesus knew this doesn't mean the cross isn't going to happen. This doesn't mean my best friends are going to betray me or deny me in a bit of pain. It doesn't mean any of those other things. It's a providence of God with us, of God. Now, God being a refuge and us not fearing the pestilence, that's all great stuff to me, not to fear it. But not to fear it because I know I won't be infected by it. I may well be. There are people God loves that have already been killed by this virus, and more that God loves that will be. So the idea that, no, if I just claim this right, pray this right, say the right magic words, then I'm free from any risk in the society I live in is just irresponsible.
You know, there are genuine people, though, who are they're holding on to Psalm 91, And I've already had a couple of sessions with groups of people on Zoom where, for instance, Psalm 91:4, which is talking about sheltering in place, sheltering under the, he will cover you with feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge, shelter, and his faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of the night. So there are these things that I've even pulled out because they're comforting. But there are some people who sincerely believe that these are like magic words. Because I've paid my tithes, because I am a regular church attender, none of this has the authority to come and get me. There are some, you know, I've seen some word of faith folks that have been, you know, speaking against the virus as, you know, we should be praying against it, but there's some craziness in the atmosphere. Now, where I go with this, Wayne, where I think is much more, makes a lot more sense to me. And this came from a dear friend of mine named Brian Arnold, who is a singer and evangelist in the Midwest. I was on a Zoom session with him this morning. I asked him what his thoughts were of Psalm 91. He directed me to Daniel 3. This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who have refused to bow to the, you know, it's bowing to the king, basically. It's a nationalistic, there are a lot of parallels that could be pulled out of Daniel 3 to where we are today. He told them they were going to be thrown into the furnace because they refused to bow. And so here's what they said. Shadrach, this is in verse 16, Daniel 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Now that's how things work. I believe he's going to deliver me from it, but even if he doesn't, it's okay. I'm not going to bow.
I think either way with that, they get delivered from the king's hand.
That's exactly right.
They may just walk out of the fire like they did because they found Jesus in there with them. Or it may be that it consumes them. Either way, God delivers them out of the hand of the king. And I think whether it's through death or through healing or through protection, God will deliver us. I think that's what the meat of this psalm really is. God will deliver us.
Right.
But it may not be the way we expect. And I'm not an anti-supernaturalist kind of guy. What I carry on my heart is the person who believes this stuff until it doesn't work for them. And then where are they? You know, the people that take, and I think it is a false comfort in this, it's like a security blanket, okay? It doesn't really protect you, but, you know, people don't give up their security blankets, particularly adults, very easily. And so you want to hold on to this thing to say, well, if you just know that, yeah, don't worry about the coronavirus, it's not gonna affect this, we're gonna be fine, blah, blah, blah. Then if they get it, see, most of us are not going to get it, or most of us aren't gonna get it to any serious degree.
Right.
But the people who do then you take the psalm back and they either have to judge themselves that obviously I didn't really take refuge in God, or God is obviously a crock because he didn't do what scripture said he would do, or scripture's a crock. That's where you end up on this thing. And the brother I helped through the summer with, his wife passed away from breast cancer when he'd prayed and believed and felt he had a promise that she would not die, but she would live, and then she dies, and now you've got a deal. They have a crisis of faith. Where's God? God didn't do what he said he would do. I believed. I did my part. That's where some people end up. Other people end up, well, obviously I couldn't do enough. Whatever it was he needed for me, and we vacillate in all that because we don't have a sense that these scriptures, while having great weight and great meaning in spiritual terms and the ability of God to intervene and do supernatural things, all of that's in here. But the guarantee of the outcome we want in any situation is not in here. And to the degree that we think it is to the degree that we misinterpret scripture.
Well, or to the degree that we've been taught by those that we
misinterpret
have
scripture. Yeah.
By those who have been leaders over us, those who we allow to lead us. And unfortunately, Wayne, there are many. And I mean, I can literally start naming them. I'm not going to, but there are many who are leading their people into a false sense of security. These are the kind of, I will name one, Rodney Howard Brown in Florida, who is just absolutely thumbing his nose at any convention, at any sense of safety or care for other people. As he says, God is bigger than the virus. Well, guess what? God is bigger than the virus. He is way bigger than the virus. Can he heal us from it? Of course he can. I know him that way. But I also know that he is not to be presumed upon that way. And we're not to take advantage of other people that way and put them in harm's way to make a point. I know some people who are so anti-media and believe the media is lying about everything that to this day, they still feel like this is no worse than the flu.
Right.
And that it's going to pass. And this is all a plot to take down our president.
And no one has the right to say anything to the church about it not meeting or not doing whatever, because we're above we're above all that. I got this posted on my blog last time we talked about this a couple podcasts ago. I disagree with your assessment of the coronavirus situation. All Christians should be business as usual in the church, hugging one another, kissing one another, shaking hands with one another, and showing absolutely no fear of this virus whatsoever. God is in control of the situation. He has created one of the greatest evangelistic opportunities the world has ever seen, because now every person in the world has their attention focused on God, which I don't think is true. This is the environment where all Christians need to display their faith in God, their trust in God, and their belief in the miraculous. You are teaching Christian timidity. Those Christian people who get the virus and die will be with Jesus. Those who get the virus and live will be witnesses to the world of the truth of their faith in God. This is the time to show the world our faith and not hide it under a bushel. Where is your faith, man?
No.
Yeah.
I'm not going to use the word that came to mind, which was insane. But
you used it.
Oh, I guess I
did.
You did. Sorry. That's just insanity. And it completely misses so many points. I mean, we've got Passover coming up. Even the original Passover, when the children of Israel were spared, they had to stay inside.
Shelter in place.
As the death angel... Yeah. It came along. They were told to shelter in place. And what did they do? They did. They went ahead and sheltered in place.
Yeah.
And were saved. And now we got crazy people.
This is difficult because people who are really young in faith, and I mean, they could be 40 years in the faith, but young in the sense of this would make them feel condemned. And yeah, if I don't have enough faith to go hugging and kissing people I see. But he does say, yeah, Christians are going to die too, but they're going to be with God, so it doesn't matter. So he's got it set up where, you know, whatever Christian dies brings glory to God, whatever Christian lives brings glory to God. And then that's good. Those statistics, if what Jesus said about the rain falling on the just and the unjust is true, and I believe that it is, then those statistics aren't going to be any more true for Christians as they are for non-believers or Jewish or Islamic or anybody else. That's just, I mean, there'll be some of us protected, perhaps, or maybe not. I don't know the outcome of that. I know God's big enough. I know he's a certain refuge in this time of uncertainty and crisis, not just from the virus, but the economic impact of that in your life, however it's going to impact a variety of you with your jobs and businesses and situations. But to say this is where we stand up and we defy the world and we do all that stuff, you're right. It is insane. This is, and the guy probably posted on the blog, so he may still be listening and going, yeah, we're calling him insane. But, you know, people need to know it's not faith to act like that, to think like that, to speak like that.
Now, but here's the tightrope, the balance that we have to strike. I guarantee you that already there have been miracle stories from this virus.
Sure they have.
Of people where God has healed them, where there is no other explanation. And I know that on the backside of this, that there are going to be mountains of stories of God's provision for people who have lost jobs, for people who have been sick and been healed. I know that those are going to come. But even with that promise and knowledge, I do not. Listen, I don't go to a grocery store without having latex gloves on.
Yeah, me either.
It's just
prudent. I want to share a story from years ago when I was, after I'd been pastoring for a while and then I found myself outside of it, I was in a home with a group of people. There's probably 15 people in the room and we were just hanging out talking, and every person in the room was going through a major point of challenge in their life, sickness, lies about them at a job situation that was going to cost them their job possibly and found out later, actually, they were lied about. Their boss was trying to get rid of them in an underhanded way. Every person in the room, and I sat there just dumbfounded. I looked around and said, you know what? I can't believe, man, I don't think I've ever been in a room with this small number of people with this large a need in the room.
Mm.
And they all kind of had this knowing look around the room, and I felt like, okay, they know something I don't know. And I remember one of my best friends in the room said, should we tell them? And I said, tell me what? They said, man, 5 years ago, if you had a need, you're the last person somebody'd want to be around. because they felt condemned. Because you teach things that say, hey, God's always on your side. God's always going to make things right. God will always make things right, but not always in the way that we're assuming or presuming your word. And they said, you just weren't safe to be around if people had a need. And I tell you, that I could feel my face flush. I could feel myself get embarrassed. I could feel myself saying, you know, that's true. That's true. I didn't know people, because the thing about this kind of teaching that people have done with Psalm 91 or what this man wrote on the blog is, in terms of a church situation, that's self-deporting. You teach that and hurting people, or if you get sick, or if you don't get healed of the coronavirus or whatever, you end up exiting this place. So it just keeps all the people together who life seems to go their way for the most part.
Well,
right, and you marginalize anybody who's got a genuine need or struggle with the idea that obviously there's something wrong with you or wrong with your relationship with God, because we have it right here. And I spent an awful lot of time in the last 25 years with those people, with people who believed it, expected a certain outcome, didn't get it, became disillusioned in their faith, disillusioned in their affection for God or their belief that God has affection for them. Because it's always proved by the circumstance instead of, no, he is my certain refuge. Even if I'm in a hospital bed trying to breathe through this coronavirus, he is my refuge. Even if this kills me, he is my refuge and I will eternally be with him. And I will get to enjoy the beauty of that relationship without the restrictions and restraints we have here.
That's exactly right.
And so when I read this, when I read Psalm 91, I come away saying, oh my gosh, God is the most certain person to be inside of trouble. But my knowledge of all of Scripture doesn't say, so that means Wayne can just walk down the street and kiss strangers going by knowing that he's completely immune from this virus. I know better than that. Jesus knew better than that.
One of my dear friends before he passed away, I got to be very good friends with a character actor named Charles Napier. He played Murdoch in Rambo. I mean, he was in Blues Brothers. And when I began to talk to him about the things of God, because we were doing some things together and he had grown up in Kentucky, he got real honest with me. He said, Bob, my exposure to God was the snake handlers. Those who would drink chlor, he said, every year there was one major guy that would come through and handle snakes. And he said, I can still remember him taking a bottle of Clorox bleach and just gurgling it down his throat and then making a sound like, tastes good. Oh, he said, God. That's who I know God to be. And he said, you're telling me about a God that is far different than that. So I'm not sure that those who are misusing Psalm 91, it's not a whole lot different to me than those who tempt God by handling snakes or drinking poison. There was a pastor in Tennessee who wrote, he said, I trust God and I wear my seatbelt. I trust God and I wear a motorcycle helmet. I trust God and there are enough life jackets in my boat for everyone on board. And it goes on and on and on.
Right, because all those things are also the law. Whether or not you want to do
them. But he says, acting with caution and wisdom does not indicate a lack of trust in God. That's not how any of this works.
Right. But people who just want to take one scripture out of the whole Bible and read it independent of the others could come up with interpretations that, you know what, maybe a false comfort. And that may be the question I have. Would people prefer I believe I'm immune from the virus, never going to impact me. So I'm at peace. I'm at peace the whole time. And then I get the virus and die. But I just got the virus and died at the very end. But I had all this false peace all going on. Do people really want that? Because I don't.
No, I'm the guy who would like, give it to me straight.
I'm the one that wants to have a father who's trustworthy, that my comfort today is not in the false hope that I or anybody I love can't get this virus, but that God is in me and God is with me. And no matter what fallout my family, me, my friends experience from this, that God will be big enough to carry us through it, big enough to give us his joy in it. and still doing his work in the world to let his glory be known, which isn't, as this one guy, I had the idea, if all the Christians stay healthy and all the heathen die, that will bring great glory to God. No, it won't, because it's never happened that way.
Oh my gosh.
And if God thought that was the way to do it, he'd have done it by now. He wouldn't have just said, you know what? 2020, it's a good time to bring out the glory thing and just protect my Christian friends and not protect my unsaved ones yet, or the people who don't know me yet. Be crazy. Just be a crazy way for God to think.
Well, here's what I know. God is good. He loves us more than we know. This has been a reset and a reboot of the earth and the people on it. And so I'm looking for opportunities to touch people in ways that maybe I haven't thought of before. And in the craziest way, as we isolate and try to shelter in place, it feels like we're connecting even more.
Yeah, I certainly am.
Yeah.
And I still miss going out to dinner with some friends of mine and just sitting there and having a good evening together. Yeah. And I miss that face-to-face. I missed a trip to Michigan this past week, and I was supposed to be 3 different locations in Michigan and hanging out with some people I was excited to. And I will get there once they, allow us to travel again. Had a good friend we shared on the podcast just before this, which you haven't heard yet because it goes up tomorrow morning. But gave up his American Airlines pilot because he couldn't keep doing it in the environment that he was being asked to do it in. And so this brought a major change into his life at a point where he really felt like God said, I want you to let this go now and see what else I have for you. So it is definitely, is this a work of God in the earth to restage things? I don't believe it is. I think it's the work of darkness. It's the work of sin and sickness in the world. I think it's all that. But is God always in that stuff to make his glory known, to invite people deeper, to be in your home a little bit? And really, if you're not rethinking your priorities and rethinking how you live your life, if you're not, if you didn't see the $2 trillion that if you live in America, that your government leaders just spent, when we don't have that money, that all gets paid back someday, people. Just thinking, oh, they gave us money. Oh, great, great, great. No, that they have affected our future for generations to come.
No, they really have. And good luck on that $1,200. Let's see how far it goes.
Yeah, the $1,200. Oh, that will change my life. No, it just gave them an excuse to pay off a whole lot of big corporations that wanted to be paid off.
Hey, this is an exciting time to be on the earth. I have to tell you, all of us, everyone listening, could have been placed on the timeline of history at any point. And here we are. I wake up every morning with an excitement in my bones saying, Lord, what are we doing today? Because you chose me for now. So what are we doing?
We're here. The whole world's being reset. It's a very weird time, man, when Sarah and I are out walking the dogs or whatever, and there's a whole lot of people, or it's a ghost town out there. You just go, everything has changed. And we don't know what the fallout is. I think a lot of people thought the 15 days would do it. We'd get back to work and all. Now it's going to stretch on to 30, 45, 60. We don't know. It really is a great time to back up and find a God that's more certain than your misinterpretation of Psalm 91.
There it is.
To find a God who's more real, who yes, does the miraculous.
Yes.
At times, and at other times does the miraculous work inside of us while we go through the very things the world's going through, and we go through it with them.
That's it. Listen, the Daniel 3 thing to me is a big deal because, you know, even if he doesn't, but they're saying we're going to be delivered from you no matter what.
Yeah. Or like Habakkuk says, Habakkuk's last, even if there's no vine on the vineyard, no figs in the trees, the Lord is my strength. And that's, I think, the false comfort a lot of Christians look for is my circumstances are going to be great because God loves me. Instead of, no, God loves you. So you'll be great. He will be great in you no matter what your circumstances deliver to you.
Right.
And that's the faith that you need going forward. Everything else is a false hope, and it may work long enough for you to satisfy whatever, but what you're missing out on is the relationship with God big enough to carry you through this with peace in your heart, even though everything else is still uncertain. And I love that, man. To me, that's the joy of this journey.
It's the good stuff. Boy, I wish I could just, you know, reach out and literally open people's eyes and say, do you not see? Here we go.
Yeah, trust the Holy Spirit to do that. But man, he can do it. And if you don't see that, if Psalm 91 is kind of this comfort, and you just heard somebody talk about taking your little comfort blanket away, good. I'm glad you heard that. But you know what? It's for God to teach you this. It's for you just to open your heart and say, God, open my eyes to see. open my heart to believe. I believe, help my unbelief. Great prayer at a time like this. I believe over here, but God over here makes me nervous and I'm afraid. I believe, help my unbelief. Let God come into this experience with you, because Psalm 91 holds this great promise of God being the most certain shelter for us to be in. Now, the psalmist thinks, oh, that means everything's going to turn out great.
Right.
And I'm saying, now everything will turn out great, but not every circumstance is going to be what you hope or want it to be.
Nope.
And it prepares us as much to go through trouble as it does to avoid it.
Yeah, it wouldn't say that we would need shelter under the shadow of his wings if there wasn't something going wrong.
And if we weren't at risk. And the idea that God will always sort it out for us, and that's what some people pray in the prayer about, you know, whatever you ask for in my name, I'm going to give it to you. That's not, you can't take that little verse out by itself and have that. When you dwell in him and his word dwells in you, when you have God's heart on a situation, then yes, everything you ask for will be answered. Not everything you want, you're going to get.
Doesn't work that way.
It doesn't. I love the whole reality of, we've got to figure out how this stuff, not discounting scripture, but applying it in the way that Jesus did, the disciples saw it, and the way they walked through this stuff. That helps us do the same thing. And brothers and sisters in the history of the church. So
I'm with you.
I'm with you too, brother.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.